This morning's message is the second in a series on the subject of darkness and light. Last Sunday morning we had our first message, and we dealt primarily with Genesis 1, the fact of creation, and the cataclysm that followed when the scriptures plainly declared that the earth became waste and void, or desolate and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the roaring deep. And we dealt mostly with the second section, namely the darkness, and we saw that from the dictionary, as well as from our own understanding, that darkness simply means the absence of light. And we went into a little detail with regard to Genesis 1-2 on that. And I want to just leave that this morning to go on to another section of this great subject, because the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are full of this particular thought of darkness and light. And so as a covering text for this morning, I'd like to refer you again to 1 John 1:5. First Epistle of John, chapter 1, and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, I just want to dwell a moment or two upon the context here, because of its importance, and maybe I shall not have time to get around to it later on in the message. But all these references have to be studied, of course, in the light of the surrounding verses. And here the whole subject of John, 1 John 1 at least, is the word fellowship, which you find in verse 3. It occurs twice there. It's in verse 6 and again in verse 7. And you'll notice that our text comes in the center of it. So the subject here is fellowship. And we have, according to what we have read in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Now if you go down to verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I didn't leave out the word Christ there, except deliberately, because in the original, it's just the reference to Jesus, the blood of Jesus, referring back to his earthly life and the sacrifice he made at that time for us. Now, in between those verses that have to do with fellowship, and this word koinonia means the act of partaking, so there is the idea of partnership in this word, of the idea of sharing, participation, or communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul uses this word communion, but it's the word fellowship in actuality. Now then, in verse 5, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that the context simply means that if we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ walk in darkness, there's something wrong somewhere with our lives, not with him. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Therefore, if there be any darkness in us, it must be because of what is mentioned there. And that is, you'll notice it links it up with sin. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, I don't think any of us are guilty of that this morning. Most of us say our trouble is that we have sin. Well, there's a remedy here. If we sin, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness, with Jesus Christ, the righteous, and so on and so forth. And we can obtain this forgiveness of which we may be guilty. But I want to leave that for a moment as the covering text and come up now in the various way this expression, darkness particularly, is used in Scripture. And we'll have a few references to turn to. And it's quite evident from what we saw last week with regard to the darkness that was upon the face of the deep that this word is used in a physical sense. And so we'll take that first. And I'm going to ask you to turn not to Genesis, but to Exodus chapter 10 for a moment, just to cite one or two of these physical references to physical darkness. Chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And it goes on to say that they saw not one another, neither rose anyone from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. Rather interesting thing that whenever you get this word darkness, almost invariably, not far away, there is a reference to light. You get it here. The children of Israel dwelt in the light. The Egyptians dwelt in darkness that could be felt. So dark that they couldn't even go out of their homes. They couldn't recognize anyone. Beloved, I'll tell you something that was worse than the London fog. And now dark enough. I remember the time when my uncle came home from work and walked around the block 3 times before he found his house. And it wasn't for the fact of drink, it was a fact of darkness, of fog. And think what it must have been for these Egyptians in a darkness that could be felt. A darkness so dark that you didn't even dare leave your home. So there's a case of physical darkness. I'm sure in the New Testament there's one that comes to mind very vividly. So will you turn to Matthew 27, please? And here we'll see this word again used in the physical sense. Chapter 27 and verse 45 of Matthew. Chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. Now this is not talking about a spiritual darkness, although there was such. This is the fact that God withdrew the shining of the sun and the heavens were covered over as with a blanket or a curtain, and for that period of time there was darkness upon that section of the earth. And you get those references again in Mark and in Luke, I believe. Now if you'll turn back to Matthew 24, 29. I think there's another reference there, and this will have to suffice for this particular aspect. Matthew 24 and 29. Remember that chapter 24 has to do mostly with the tribulation and the second coming of the Lord, and in verse, what did I say, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The darkness, the physical darkness that will accompany the coming of the Lord after the tribulation period. Look at verse 30. And then, after the sun is darkened and the moon does not give a light, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now, I would like to correct the translation here, because I think this is too broad. And what the word earth can mean, the little word ge in the Greek, gay, can mean something more than the world or the earth. It can be limited to land. So if you make this change, I think it makes more sense. And then so all the tribes of the land mourn. Well, what tribes are spoken of here and what land? It's the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, to which the Lord Jesus is to return, because Acts 1:11 says he will return unto the Mount of Olives. So it's the tribes of the land, it's Israel here that will mourn. And I believe that's in keeping with other portions of Scripture. But our main thought there is, of course, the sun being darkened. And if the sun is darkened, then the moon cannot give her light either. So there's a physical darkness that is associated with this expression that we're studying. Mark 13:24 gives you a similar account. Now, on the other hand, there is a great deal more to be said in the Scripture with regard to a spiritual or moral darkness. I use the two words because I think they're both necessary to an understanding. And we're going to take again, first of all, Israel. Will you turn to Isaiah chapter 60? Isaiah 60, verse 2. Well, first we'd better read verse 1, 2. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people.
Now, while the darkness that covers the earth might be physical, there is no question but what the gross darkness that covers the people is a moral or spiritual thing. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light.
There again we have a spiritual rather than a physical reference. And the kings to the brightness of thy rising. That, of course, is spoken of Israel. Notice again the connection between light and darkness in those verses. Jeremiah 13:16. And it looks as if I might have the wrong reference here. But wait a minute. That's all right. Give glory to the Lord your God, because before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and made it drop darkness. Again, you see, when light and the darkness are mentioned together, but here they are to give God the glory, and before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble. The darkness would be caused by sin. And you'll notice the result of this is, lest he turn it into the shadow of death. I spoke last week how that this subject was related to three points, that is, judgment, death, and evil. So here again we've got the idea of death linked up with this darkness. Now let's turn from the Old Testament again to the New, just for the sake of seeing the continuity. John 3:19. Now this is individual. This is individual darkness, and I think this is a verse that we understand well. But you'll notice again the connection between darkness and light. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So here you see the association of darkness with evil, as we saw in the other verse, darkness associated with death. And here we're told of the contrast. The reason why condemnation has come upon those that love darkness rather than light is because light is come into the world. Now, he's not talking about the sun. He's not talking about an earthly light. In John 8:12, will you turn to that just for a moment? I think that's the reference that I want, although I haven't marked it down. Just let me see if that's what I want. Yes. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Darkness and light, again, but Jesus himself saying, I am the light of the world. I hinted last Sunday morning when we were dealing with Genesis, and when God said, let there be light, that the light appeared before the sun and the moon and the stars were mentioned. And I believe in some way that the scriptures are vague about and indefinite about, but which I think we can assume, at least for the moment, that this idea of God is light is something far wider than just the moral and spiritual aspect of his being. It's quite possible that God himself is the light. I don't know how to explain it to you. I'm not if you can imagine it, but here Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And whilst that has a deeply spiritual connotation, yet you remember when you get over to the book of Revelation in the 22nd chapter, the last book of the Bible, it says there's no need of the sun, neither the light of the moon, for God is the light thereof. So maybe there's more to this idea of light than just a moral or spiritual attribute of God. It's something that he is in himself and able dispense of in the world. Again, for instance, remember that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was a light that followed them. But when you come to the dedication of the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory was such that the men were driven out. They could not stand the glory of that light. And to remember again when John on the Isle of Patmos saw the Lord, he said, I fell at his feet as one dead. The very glory of his person. This matter of light undoubtedly has a lot to do with that. But coming back to this idea, which is a generalization here, for it doesn't concern one individual, but all. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world,
And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I think that's self-commentary. You don't need to have an elaboration upon that. Now, there's another interesting feature here with regards to this spiritual light, and that's in Acts 26, verse 18, where Paul is before one of the rulers and is given an account of his conversion and commission. We're not going into the details there, but simply mention this one fact of what he brings forward. Supposing we start at verse 15. He's on the way to Damascus, and the light has shined. Here's another illustration of this light that shone, and he heard a voice. And then in verse 15, and I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Now listen, if you know anything at all about Hebrew poetry, I think that this is coming up in Paul's mind in the idea of the repetition of an idea. Not the rhyming of two lines, as we do in our country, but the rhyming of the thought. It's the repetition of a thought. Now notice here how this is associated in verse 16, 17 and 18. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Now the parallel thought, from the power of Satan unto God. Satan is darkness, God is light. And we'll have another reference coming up a little later with regards to this matter of Satan and darkness. So there again is Paul's commission, and gives us very clearly this idea coming through the whole of the scriptures now, that there came as a result of the catastrophe in Genesis 1-2, and again the catastrophe in Genesis 3. Do you remember what Genesis 3 is? It was the fall of Adam and Eve. The sin of Adam and Eve, wasn't that a catastrophe? Hasn't the whole world suffered because of that? Now from that time on, there is this conflict, this struggle between darkness and light. And when we take it back to its real source, its real beginning, it's a conflict between Satan and God, between the purposes of God and the efforts of Satan to frustrate and bring to naught, if he can, for those very purposes. So it's going right through the book. Now, we're going just to one more reference. I'm going to turn to Luke 22 and verse 53. Luke 22 and verse 53. It doesn't quite seem right. Oh, yes, I got it. Verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And the word power there is the word authority. You see, God, for the purpose of Christ coming into the world, is now giving him up to his enemies, even Christ, giving him up to his enemies, and Christ says, now this is your hour, and the authority of darkness. And the idea is that these people here would understand what he was meaning, whereas those outside of the little group that he was addressing, namely the chief priests and the captain of the temple, did not understand it. It was a sort of a secret saying, this is your hour, go ahead, do what the powers of darkness are making you do. It's ordained of God, I've come into the world for this purpose, but it's your responsibility now to take over, so that it can be said in days to come that with wicked hands ye slew him. So here is the spiritual darkness that is evident. Now I'm going for another phase, and that is to see this with regard to prophecy. There was the physical, the spiritual, and now the prophetical. And when you deal with prophecy, you're dealing not with the church. The church was a secret. It came in secretly. I believe it'll go out the same way. There's no prophecy to tell you when it will happen. But with Israel, prophecy is full indeed. So we're going to Israel for a moment. Now let's look at one or two prophecies that have to do with this subject. The book of Joel, Joel, chapter 2. chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's referred to again several times throughout the scripture, but in Acts 2:20, on the day of Pentecost, Peter makes reference to this matter of Joel and his prophecy, and he brings in this quotation which I've just read to you. I'd like to read it again in chapter 2:20 of the Acts. As a matter of fact, Joel 2 is quoted at length by Peter, and in verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And then I have most of the references to do with this, so I'm just going to suggest that we spend a moment or two with regard to this prophecy, its relationship to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. What sort of a day is that? It is not a 24-hour period. It's a period of time. Some people believe it lasts for 1,000 years. But I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Amos. Now, if you have a little difficulty finding Amos, I found it quite easily because it's next to Joel. And I happen to have Joel open, so I had no problem. Otherwise, I might have done. Amos chapter 5. If you want an interesting study, and maybe one of these days we'll take it up, this day of the Lord is certainly something that is vital as well as being interesting. Verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or he went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall and a serpent beat him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in you? So you know what sort of a day this day of the Lord is to be. It's a day of spiritual, moral darkness. Confusion will reign. And so this illustration, this simile is used as a man fleeing from a lion and only to meet up with a bear and to lean his hand upon the wall and have a snake bite him. A terrible thing, this day of the Lord. It's not so much one of promise of good things as dark. Zechariah 1:15. If you keep on going from Joel, you'll come to Zechariah in a while. 1:15. I'm sorry, this one is wrong. But it has to do again with the day of the Lord and its darkness, so that you can perhaps find that a little later on. But I just show you that this prophecy concerning the end times with regard to Israel, there is very little that's bright about it except for the return of the Lord. As far as Israel is concerned, it will be a day or a time of great darkness. And I am suggesting to you, with situation as it is today in the East, it's beginning to look as if the sun has already set for them. And this night of darkness is coming on fast. The morning paper is talking about the Arab tribes uniting. It's something that's probably not been true before, in order to put on a united front for the overthrow of Israel. Now, because of our time, let's take one other aspect here, and that is with regard to the church. We've seen Israel. We've seen this is a spiritual thing. We've seen it also can be physical. And now what about the church, which is his body? And so we turn to Ephesians, and we find there's quite a number of references here in this. And I'm not taking them in order. I'm taking them in the order of the subject rather than of the verses. So first reference is Ephesians 5:8. This is a sort of a little story within the book itself. Paul has been warning about walking in love as a result of this revelation. He's making the contrast in verses 3 and 4 and 5 about the ungodly and the unclean, that they are not enter into this inheritance in Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, the darkness and the light couple together again. We were darkness. Listen, beloved, I wonder if you can remember before your pre-converted days. Were they darker in the comparison with what you have now? The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world
is Jesus, is the hymn. And so here we've got it. Ye sometimes were darkness, now are ye light. Now why is it the Apostle Paul can say that? Well, the answer is found in Colossians 1, 12 and 13. So we just flip over to Colossians for a moment. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us qualified or made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints, in the light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now you remember Jesus says, this is your hour and the authority of darkness. Now here, Paul is saying of the believer who has received Christ, he says, you have been delivered. And that word delivered means to be rescued. Remember, I think it's James who speaks of some people who will be plucked as brands from the burning. You know what that means? That's pretty well, you're pretty well gone when you're a brand burning. Plucked as a brand from the burning. Rescued, that's what it means. Rescued us from the authority of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, beloved, those are sermons in themselves, aren't they? What a change. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since when? Since the light came in, since Jesus came into my heart. Now let's take another reference. As a result of this being delivered and transferred, Ephesians 5:11 says something like this. Verse 11, chapter 5. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Do you remember what the word fellowship meant? We said that this word koinonia meant participation, sharing, partnership. Have no partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, if you read through all around this verse, you'll find what that unfruitful work is. It's the uncleanness of the world. And beloved, you've got uncleanness today that's rampant, is it not? There is no limit today. The sky is the only limit upon uncleanness today. There is no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as immorality. We have a new morality. But what it is, it's the old morality gets up in a new body, that's all. But here it is. Have no fellowship, no companionship, no association whatsoever with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather are we to reprove them. Well, what's the best way to reprove? And to go out and tell everybody you're a sinner and you're wrong? Well, I think there's a better way than that. That can be done if it's done wisely. But let your light so shine before men. You see? That's what we've had before. Let your light shine. Christ is the indwelling light. Let him outshine. For Christ is the outshining of the glory of the Father. You and I are the outshining of the glory of Christ as he dwells in us. What a responsibility. So that we can have nothing at all to do with these unfruitful works of darkness, this partnership with the works of darkness. Now, the last reference that I want to give you this morning is in chapter 6 of Ephesians, where we come again to the spiritual armor. But in the midst of this equipment that we're to put on, we're told why we're to put it on in verse 12. The reason why we're to put all this on is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, here's a better translation of that, and the Companion Bible gives it in the margin. Against the world rulers of this darkness. Who is governing the world today? Nixon isn't. The United States isn't. Russia isn't. No country is ruling the world today. Not even China. But behind all these nations, behind all these leaders, such as they are, there is this power, the authority of darkness, which goes back, as we saw, to Satan himself. The prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the authority of the air is Satan, and this darkness emanates from him through these unclean spirits that follow him. Now we wrestle against them. So let me say again, for young Christians, wherever they might be, don't be surprised if as soon as you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you find that you're in trouble. It always reminds me of the Negro spiritual, remember? Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows what Jesus. Well, I think there's a paraphrase on that which is even more to the point. Nobody knows the trouble I see.
Nobody knows the secret.
That would be Paul the same. The trouble is of a different nature. It's not that we trouble others, but now we are troubled by the prince of the power of the air, who is seeking to overthrow our walk with Christ, who is seeking to pervert our ways until we become inconsistent Christians, and thus our testimony to the world is lost. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual powers, against the world rulers of this darkness. And if they can rob us of our inheritance because of our unfaithfulness to the truth that he has given us, then in that measure they have succeeded. So you can see that this subject of darkness and light is not just a trivial one, it's not just a passing phase. It goes on through the scriptures. Now, God willing, as far as I know, next week, we're going to conclude the subject with this thought. Some of the references we've already had, but I want to deal with them a little more fully. There are 15 references in the New Testament where darkness and light are in the verse or in the context. And I want to study those 15 references as to their teaching, and then we shall be able to see why it is that we have been called children of light. While we are more than children of light, ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. He is our light. Remember that old chorus, may the world see Jesus in me? Well, how are they going to do it? As the light shines. Somebody says that every Christian is something like a lighthouse. Well, that may be true. But you know, the lamp of a lighthouse can be all fogged up. And if the light is fogged up, then it doesn't give its shine as it should, and it gets to be in danger. And so we have to keep our lights clean, do we not? Walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship with him. And out from us will go the radiance of his glory. Darkness and light, what a subject. Begins with the book of Genesis, it goes back into a dateless past, it ends up in the book of Revelation, again with a dateless past. The only difference is this, whereas Genesis speaks of darkness, Revelation speaks of light, which in the ordinary sense of the word is light unapproachable. But because we are light ourselves, and because we are in Christ, we shall share that light with him throughout the ages to come. So we pray. And now, Father, we again pray that thou would sanctify this word, that it may challenge our hearts, not only to study thy word more deeply, but to see that thou hast so graciously transformed us, that we would of ourselves darkness indeed, but now are we light, and the darkness is gone, the fear is gone, and we have been drawn nigh unto thyself. Keep us in thy love, and walk with us this day, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.